Well, if you want to take your Bible, or you didn't bring a Bible, and I assume maybe you didn't, get the yellow sheet out. And I think we've got Romans 13 in there, right responses. And we do want to look at God's Word today like we always do. That's what we do at Southwest. And today we want to look at Romans 13. But before we do, I was just walking by, and this summer just went by like that, didn't it? I mean, I can't believe school's starting, and this is our last time out here. And I picked up this, if you were here at the start of the summer, worshiping our Creator. And I just want to read the scripture from that we started the summer on before we jump into Romans. Lord, as we come before you and we sing at your feet in our brokenness complete, we praise you that we can come to you with all our problems, all our troubles, in our brokenness, and you're near to the brokenhearted. We worship you as Creator and as Savior. And out here it's hard not to be awestruck with your majesty. So we pray that even in these next few minutes, before we have a chance to have a meal together, that your word would be a meal, Lord, that your word would feed our souls as we look to you, and that we would really see you. And we know that we can't live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds from your mouth. So we invite you to speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've displayed your splendor above the heavens. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. And then this final one is from the book of Romans. In just a minute, we're going to get into Romans 13, and we've been in Romans throughout this summer. And Romans starts with this statement: since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that we're without excuse. Anybody who tries to say there is no God, or we can't know if there's a God, Romans says, hey, you're without excuse. Look at it. Ever since the creation, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. Well, Romans 13. Why Romans 13 on our picnic day? Well, there's basically three reasons. First reason is that last week, you know, first responders. What a wonderful time. Man, Steve Wong was over there at the beach with us, and he came back for it and took pictures and sent them to us. And what a great time out here to honor the first responders and to have the joy of celebrating and hearing from Captain Gill. And Romans 13 is all about first responders, really. The Christian's response, the right response to not only first responders, but government in general. So it's fitting that we're in Romans 13 today. and God instituted government. We'll take a look at it in just a minute, way back. I mean, not recently. He instituted government way back in the time of Noah. When Noah got off the boat, God set up a human government structure. And so we're glad to honor first responders, and we'll get some instruction today. And if you're here with us, you first responders, welcome back. We're glad to have you. It's good to be part of your community and under your authority. Secondly, why do Romans 13? We just did Romans 12. I know that's not profound. But that is, if you're visiting with us, if you're just welcoming, coming in from the community, I want to welcome you and just tell you that's what we do. We just go through the Bible, and we pick up where we left off, not haphazardly, but in context. And actually, right now, somebody was saying, I met a new guy over here, and the gal that introduced me said, we go through the Bible verse by verse. And I said, well, yeah, we do usually, but today and lately we've been going chapter by chapter. We're blitzing. We're doing Romans in 16 weeks, and we're excited about it because Romans is the great description of the gospel, the good news from God. And so to do it in a fairly brief time, 16 chapters, 16 weeks, it's good for us. And you're jumping in right in Romans 13, and we want to say welcome. That's what we do here. We look at the Bible, and it's also, of course, we're pretty excited. I just talked to Mark Sherman back from Africa. And at Southwest, you know, the Philippines team is coming in tomorrow. We're also involved in worldwide ministry. We're excited that God has stretched us beyond ourselves. And we have what we're calling the Romans Project. We've got hundreds, well over 1,000, maybe up to 2,000 soon, pastors in Africa studying Romans with us and giving themselves to learning the book of Romans and then teaching it to their congregations. And it's going to be exciting in the coming weeks as Pastor Gary's going over with Rick Kallenberg in November. And Mark just got back, and to hear from these guys and to see what God is doing. So we're excited about that, and it's, you know, fitting that we're in Romans right here at home. And then the third reason is that, quite simply, this is God's Word. The Bible. We love to open the Bible because it speaks to our lives today. It isn't some ancient book from yesteryear. It is God's Word. And so wherever you pick it up, it speaks with relevance and clarity and insight and perspective and priorities. It's kind of like the North Star. You know, all summer I've been enjoying, whenever we've had clear days, if I can get out at night and just watch the stars come out. And I got to say, it's beautiful. But over there at the beach this last week, away from the city lights, away from any kind of haze, and even there was not even beach fog, boy, we had some nights where it was unreal. We saw unbelievable number of stars. Just like some of you have been camping or whatever, you get out in eastern Oregon or wherever and you see the glory of God. It's amazing to see the beauty of the sky. And I was thinking about it, that, you know, to look for the North Star and to realize you can always guide yourself by the North Star. God set it up there. Well, the Bible's like that. It's like a compass. It points us to the, you know, the right direction, the right response to government, the right response, we'll see in this chapter, to the law, the right response to the return of Jesus Christ. We'll see all that in chapter 13, and we want to get right into it. But, you know, I want to tell you one more story before we get into Romans 13, because when I don't ever see the Milky Way, you know, in the city, but I got over there, and I saw it immediately. As soon as we got away from the town lights and got out under the bluff on the beach there, and it was just stupendous, you know. And the Milky Way is amazing. The grandeur of the galaxy that God has put us in. They tell me that the size of it is it's hard to grasp. But, you know, the speed of light. Light travels 186,000 miles a second. Every second. And so if you figure that out, it travels light. In 1 year, travels 6 trillion miles. Now, most of us aren't very familiar with trillions except for the federal government. And I don't want to depress you, so I'll just simply say 6 trillion is a big number, how far light travels in a year. When I was a kid, we picked berries in the summer, and the farmer that paid us 30 cents a carrier, or 60 cents a crate, you know, he tried to motivate us, and he did, by paying us, obviously, but he said, if you we get little tickets for every half crate we picked, and you got 60 cents a crate, and if you worked hard, and I mean hard, all summer, and if it was a good crop, you could make up to $100. And if you got up to $100, the last day of the year, we wouldn't pick, we would gather, and he'd take us into town, and we'd go to this little carnival thing, you know, kind of like today, just a fun place to go to, and he would give us, if you made $100, he'd give you a crisp new $100 bill, in addition to whatever else he owed you, you know, and you get that $100 bill. And I remember 1 year I made my $100, and I was eager to get that $100 bill, and he couldn't get them at the bank. So instead, he gave us packets of $1 bills, brand new. And that was pretty exciting, too, to, you know, a little kid to flip through $100. We felt pretty rich. I did some math, and I was thinking about $100 bills, you know, in a packet. If you had a stack of them a foot long, you'd have $2,000, a lot of money. If you think in terms of how many would a million be, or a billion, or 6 trillion miles, the speed of light for a year, $6 trillion bills stacked up nice and tight would go around the globe 25 times. That's a lot of dollar bills. That's a lot of miles to travel in a year. And yet, if you started on one side of the Milky Way, our galaxy, and traveled the speed of light, 6 trillion miles a year, it would take you 100,000 years to travel across the galaxy. And we used to think that was it. You know, that was the universe. And then Hubble, Edwin Hubble, set up that observatory down in Southern California about 85 years ago and realized there's more than that out there. We're just one of a couple hundred billion galaxies. If you hold a penny in the darkest part of the sky, if you hold it up at arm's length, you will be covering where you don't see anything, where there's probably nothing behind it, you would think. If you hold that penny up, we now know from the Hubble Space Station and all that stuff that you're covering at least 1,000, not stars, galaxies. We've got a big God who spoke the world into existence. And we want to hear from him. As we turn to his word, look at the first 7 verses. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear, for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. It's a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Wherefore, it's necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Now God is a God of revelation. He's not playing hide and seek from us. He wants us to know Him. He has made Himself known. He's made Himself known through the creation, the grandeur of the creation. He has told us even more about Himself in the Scripture, the written Word of God. And the Scripture gives us the right response to life. And in this case, here in Romans 13, as we're picking up Paul's practical explanations of the Christian life, he gives us the right response to government, the right response to first responders, to the military, to the governor, to the president, to the Senate, to the courts, to the judges, our right response to government. And if you look at the seven verses, it's pretty comprehensive. He gives the origin of government. He gives the function of government, and he gives our responsibility to government. Let me just glance at it quickly with you. The origin of government, government is established by God. He instituted it. It was God's idea. Without government, man is so sinful. Ever since Adam sinned, we're so messed up that if we didn't have government, things would go south real quick. Anarchy and violence and the stronger dominating the weaker, and it's not pretty at all. In fact, you know, you think about it, the Bible begins with man in a perfect situation, Adam and Eve. And as soon as they sinned, as soon as they turned away from God, things got ugly. Their own kids, Cain and Abel. Cain murdered his brother. I mean, that wasn't because he got in with the wrong crowd. He was the wrong crowd. We are. The problem is not, oh, you can get in with the wrong crowd, don't misunderstand me, but really, my problem isn't who I hang out with. My problem is within me. And so the first few chapters of Genesis just spiral downward to where God sees in Noah's day, he looks around and he says, everything they think about is evil. And there was perversion and gross sin and immorality and violence, and God had to start over. And he brought judgment on the world. He brought the flood. And he started over with Noah. And as soon as Noah got off the ark, Noah and his family, God instituted human government. Paul says, let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, if you resist authority, verse 2, you're resisting the very ordinance of God. So we're to submit to human authority over us because God instituted it. And it's so much His that notice, look at verse 3 and 4, he calls the servants of the civil government ministers of God. Rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. For it, the government, is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it doesn't bear the sword for nothing. It is a minister of God, second time he mentions that, an avenger who brings wrath. You see, government is a minister of God for good, verse 4, the first part, and for judgment of evildoers, the second part, and even, look down at verse 6, he even calls it a servant of God taxing us. Those who take our money are servants of God. Now, that's not to say it doesn't have its problems. It's not to say human government doesn't have abuse. Paul wrote this when Nero was in charge. Our Lord Jesus Christ submitted to the governing authorities even though it was Pontius Pilate. And amazingly, remember that day that they came to Peter and Jesus wasn't there and they said, hey, does Jesus pay the tax, the temple tax? And Peter did what Peter's so good at. He just answered without knowing. He said, well, yeah, of course he does. And then he comes back to the Lord. It's in Matthew 17. You can read the story. And you get the sense he's going to say, hey, Lord, you do pay that tax, don't you? But before he can speak, the Bible says Jesus spoke first and said, say, when the kings of the earth tax people, who do they tax? Their servants or their sons? Well, their servants. And he said, well, then the sons are exempt, right, Peter? Yeah. And you can hear Peter kind of sweating it out because the temple tax, I mean, the Lord of the temple is here. But Jesus said, lest we give offense to them. You go put your hook in the lake, Peter. He's a fisherman. And he pulled out a fish and inside was enough, that coin, remember? It was just the perfect amount to pay for both Jesus and Peter's temple tax. I wish taxes were that easy. All the time. But our Lord paid the temple tax, even though that fund was going to be used for some awful things. That's where they put Judas Iscariot's money. Remember? They threw it in the temple treasury. Now, you see, we don't pay taxes because we necessarily agree with what's done with it. We pay taxes because government comes from God. Human government is God's, and that is the origin of it. Then the function of it. The function of it's pretty simple. Verse 3 and 4. The praise of those who do good, the punishment of evildoers. In other words, protection. And so God instituted government to protect us from ourselves, crime, and we're so glad when the policemen show up at times. And he instituted government to protect us from the kind of international crime that goes on that is so common. And we need and we're thankful for a strong defense in our country. He says, you know, if you want to have, they're not there for fear. If you want to have joy, just do what's right. Now, I don't know about you, but when I see a policeman, sometimes I'm happy. Sometimes I'm fearful. The other day, about 3, maybe 4 weeks ago, there was a knock on the door, and I went to the door, and there was a policewoman in full uniform at our door. And she said, are you Scott? Immediately, I had fear. Yeah, I'm Scott. And then she said, well, here. And she handed me my checkbook. She said, somebody found this, and they gave it to us, and we're bringing it back to you. And I said, thank you, officer. Good buddy, you know. Now, I was very thankful. In fact, you know, and I said, say, by the way, are you coming to First Responders Night? And she said, oh, yeah, I wouldn't miss it. Do you go to that church? And I said, yeah. And she said, we really appreciate that. But, you know, my first response was fear, because sometimes when I'm in my car, when the first time I fear. But it says here, I shouldn't fear if I just obey the law. And I'll tell you, we often are very, very grateful, are we not, when we see the policeman show up. I remember another time I was out in the front yard. I just walked out, and in our quiet neighborhood, about a mile from here, I don't usually hear what I heard. I heard awful loud voices, and I mean awful, violent voices, just out of control. And it was out in the cul-de-sac over there, and I realized immediately that doesn't sound right at all. And as I listened, I'd never heard those voices, and they were out of control. And I went right back in and got the phone, and as I looked out the window, and I was just ready to dial 911, I heard another voice through the open window, and it was the voice of authority. It was a full uniformed voice, and there was a black and white car that had just pulled up while I went inside, and I was so grateful because a violent situation had broken out, and I was very grateful for those who protect us. And that's what the scripture says their function is. Now, our responsibility. pretty simple, really. Verse 1, submit. Submit. Be in subjection to the governing authorities. You see, as Christians, we have a dual citizenship. Our real citizenship, the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and I hope you have, but if you haven't, by the way, welcome, because none of us had when we showed up. But if you know Christ, this whole group is made up of people who either know Him, or if you don't, we hope you'll come to know Him, and we want you to know you're very welcome here, because none of us knew Him originally, and we've come to know Him. But the moment you come to know Christ as your Savior, why, then your citizenship is in heaven. We have citizenship in heaven. We're eagerly awaiting His return. And we have dual citizenship in that we're to be good citizens of this nation. Or if you're part of another nation, that nation, we're to be subject to the authorities. I just, if you saw that, my watch fell down and it broke, so we're in good shape. No, the sun's going to drive me to conclusion, don't worry. But our responsibility is very clear here. It is submission. And we are to honor, we're to encourage, we're to support. That submission is not absolute. Human government can be abused. And I put it this way, the Scripture teaches that if government, human government now, and they do sometimes, commands you to do something that God forbids, then you're to obey the higher authority, God. And if government forbids you to do something that God commands, then we must obey God rather than men. The government at times commands people to do things we should never do. Bow down and worship me, they told Daniel's friends in Daniel 3. And they said, we can't do that. We worship God and God alone. And through history, oftentimes government has been abused to the point where you must obey God rather than men. It tells you to do something you can't do. Only God is worthy of worship. We can honor, and we should. We should pay taxes, verse 7 says. But worship belongs to God. Or turn it around. Sometimes government will try to forbid that which God commands. Don't pray. They told Daniel, remember? Don't pray for 30 days. Just take a month off. And he said, no, I'm commanded to pray. And he continued to pray. They told the apostles, don't talk anymore about this Jesus. And they said respectfully, listen, whether you think it's right to obey you or God, you'll have to be you can decide that, but we must obey God rather than men. Acts 5:29. So the submission to government is not absolute, but it's pretty thorough as you read this. Before I leave that, let me just say one more thing. The Bible teaches us to pray for government. The Scripture says to pray for those in authority over us. Let me encourage you to pray for Chief Spaulding. Pray for Captain Gill. Pray for the officers of Beaverton. Pray for the police officers of Portland. They're putting their life on the lines for us. Pray for the firemen. Pray for the EMTs. Pray for our service personnel. Pray for those that are from our congregation who are serving around the world, sometimes in harm's way. Pray for our president. Pray for our Congress. Pray for the judges. Pray for the Supreme Court. Pray that they would realize that they're not the Supreme Court. Pray that those over us would be subject to the one who's over them, but pray for them, that they'd have wisdom. Okay. The next section of chapter 13 is the right response to the law. And if you've been with us in Romans, it's not talking about the human law now, like, you know, the speed limit or thou shalt not steal or murder. It's talking about God's law, which is quite parallel to human law in some cases, but it's talking about God's law. Let me read it, verses 8 through 10. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. If there's any other commandment, it's summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. Romans has taught us very clearly, and if you haven't been with us, let me encourage you to go back and read the book of Romans. But one thing it said very clearly is that the law, God's law, cannot save us. The law can only point out how crooked I am. It's a straight edge, and as I look at my life, I cannot perfectly keep the law, and the law ends up just merely making me knowledgeable of my sin. But that doesn't mean the law doesn't have a function. The law calls us to live holy lives. And Paul writes here, you know, you fulfill the law, really, and he quotes all the commandments that are horizontal, those toward one another, and he says, really, that will be fulfilled when we love one another. Love one another. Now, we can't even do that. It's not that the Bible's just a cheerleader that just says, now go out there and do it. No, we've already seen in Romans that not only can the law not save me, the law doesn't have any power to change me. But God did what the law could not do. He sent His Son to die for my sins, because the wages of sins is death. And He sent His Spirit to live in me. In order that, Romans 8:4 says, in order that the requirement of the law, holy lifestyle, might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So when you become a Christian, Jesus Christ takes up residency in you through His Holy Spirit. And He says, if you really want to know your responsibility, you can sum it all up with love. They came to Jesus, remember, and they said, what's the great commandment? He said, love God with everything you've got, and love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, Jesus said that this is how they'll know you're my followers, as you love one another. So in this practical section of Romans, he says, regarding government, he gave his instruction. Now regarding law, God's law, you know, you'll fulfill it. The whole law toward your neighbor, you will fulfill by loving them. And in fact, that's to be the earmark of Christians. And then the balance of the chapter, right response to the return of Jesus Christ. Because the Bible teaches not only that Jesus Christ came and died and rose again on our behalf, but He went back to heaven, and the Bible throbs with anticipation that He's coming back for us. So listen to these last verses. This do, knowing the time, that it's already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. He says, we're one day closer now to that final deliverance when Jesus Christ returns than we were yesterday. And we are closer now than when we first believed. You believe in Christ, you experience salvation. And you eagerly wait the day you'll experience all aspects of it when He returns. Now He says, the night is almost gone, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness, and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. He says, live like you're in the day. He says, the night is almost over. This age, the Bible calls the night, the darkness of evil, the heartbreak of sin, the loneliness, the guilt, all these things that make up what the Bible speaks of as this night. We're looking for that day when Jesus Christ returns. Now, interestingly enough, you've maybe heard of St. Augustine, or Augustine, depending on how you pronounce his name. We always think of him as St. Augustine, you know, St. Augustine. And he was anything but a saint. He was a 32-year-old party guy. He was right out of verse 12 and 13. Drunkenness, sexual promiscuity, women, everything. His life was all about self, and he was 32 years old. And he tried everything. And he picked up the book of Romans. And this is where he opened. He read this text. And God used it to penetrate his heart. And we know him as St. Augustine, because he was changed from the inside out, like any sinner is who comes to Jesus Christ and puts their faith in him. So we know him as St. Augustine, a great theologian, wrote so much that has helped steer us as believers through the centuries. But he came to Christ on this verse. And notice the last verse. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Augustine learned what you and I need to learn, and that is that living for self, living for pleasure, living for what this world has to offer, if that's your bottom line, it leaves you empty. It leaves you in despair. Oh, you might put on a good front, even just living for nice things. Not necessarily the gross sins of verse 13 and 12, but just living for family, or living for to be a good citizen, or to just be a nice person. If your bottom line is still about just what you want and what you can do on your own, you've found that it leaves you carved out inside, and it leaves you longing for something more. Because, you see, when we have these outdoor worship services, we're not calling you to a church or a religion or just a new philosophy. We're calling you to a person. The Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who's not only our creator, but our savior. And so chapter 13 ends like Romans often does. And as you read it, it brings us back to home base. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Augustine wasn't saved by Christianity. He wasn't transformed by just turning over a new leaf. He came to Jesus Christ. And he was changed from the inside out. And I tell you, that's why we worship him, because he changes lives. He is the Savior. And today, if you're with us and you'd like to know Jesus Christ, I told you every one of us started out not knowing him. And we came to the point where we realized that we're in trouble with our sin. Sin doesn't deliver what it says it would, freedom and joy and peace. But God saw us in our sin and the guilt of our sin, and he sent a Savior to die for us. God did what the law couldn't do. And God didn't do it just to make us good citizens down here, though a Christian will be. He said he wants to make us citizens of heaven. So if today you'd like Jesus Christ as your Savior, maybe God has spoken to you right now. Maybe you're seeing, you know, I don't understand it all, but I would like to be forgiven, and I would like to have this relationship you're speaking about, Scott. Let me tell you, Romans says it's a free gift. It cost God everything, but he offers us salvation freely. Chapter 6, verse 23 states it so clearly. We earn something with our sin. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's all just bow our heads in response to God's word. And as we've heard God's word, if today you would like to respond to God personally and accept what he has done for you, it's simply turning to him as a sinner and confessing your sin and receiving the free gift that cost God everything. And you then experience what we call amazing grace, because you don't deserve it. And yet he gives it to you. You can pray something like this, even as your head is bowed. And there's no magic words. This is the attitude of a heart that is ready to be right with God. Lord, I'm a sinner. I thank you that in your amazing grace, you provided a Savior for me, Jesus Christ. And I don't know all the depths of my sin. I don't understand all of this, but I see enough to know that I'm a sinner and I want to be forgiven. And I thank you that your Son died in my place. And I praise you that he rose again. And I invite you to be my personal Lord and Savior. Change me from the inside out, Lord. Oh, Lord, thank you. And Father, as we think of the simplicity of laying hold of Jesus by faith, and then we thank you for the joy and the forgiveness and the peace and the freedom that we have because of your Son, we want to say praise your holy name. And Lord, we thank you for this time to worship you. You're worthy of our worship every day, but when we're in a setting like this, when we see some of your grandeur, we love to say thank you for being our Savior and Lord. And Lord, we pray your blessing on the balance of our time worshiping you today and just fellowshipping together. And we pray and bring these prayers to you in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.